blood of Jesus shed for us. So I get to teach you the Bible, but that's kind of like the appetizer. That's the warm-up to the main event today. And so at some point, at the end of the service, I'll invite you to stand, and the servers will, and you'll come forward. And the worship team, we're going to sing a great song. We're going to sing scripture over us. We're going to sing about how much God loves you. And you'll come forward, and bread and juice, just hold them. Take them back to your seat. Just hold them. We'll take them together to symbolize our oneness in Jesus. A couple questions that come up often in churches when it comes to this sacrament called Holy Communion. People say, well, do I have to be a member of Hayward Wesleyan? And the answer is no. But communion is for Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. You might be you might be brand new at this Jesus thing, or maybe you got some struggles. That communion is for you. You might be a seasoned saint who should write the book on holiness. Communion is for you. We come to this table equally. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just encourage you to just politely pass. No one's gonna look at you funny. Now, Michael's wearing a Bears jersey, and we're gonna look at him funny for the Bears jersey. I'm just kidding, brother. So this is an opportunity to be together as one body. And it's a big deal. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to pray for us. I like to pray before I teach. If you saw how rattled my soul was, you'd be praying desperately too. But the prayer I want to pray for us is actually a communion prayer. And it's a way of just saying, God, would you prepare us even now for this beautiful experience? So if you will, how about you do that? Let's actually start with prayer. I'm going to pray this communion prayer, and then I'm going to have you turn to the book of Genesis. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. You are the Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're the maker of all things, and you're the judge of all persons. Even that statement rubs our culture crossways. But we recognize you as owner of all that is. And all of us, we stand before you, all of it, we acknowledge that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. That outside of Christ, we are sinners. And Jesus, it's only through the atonement, it's only through your precious work on the cross that we have any hope of being forgiven and cleansed and having life with God. Jesus, you are the center and you are the hero. We are the sheep of your pasture, not at all pretending to be in charge. Father, as we share Holy Communion, we remember once again how Jesus Christ obtained our salvation. And Holy Spirit, you have a marvelous ministry. Thank you for your willingness to be sent to us. Thank you for the indwelling in us, for the work of convicting in us, for the work of sanctification and the fruit. Thank you for your ministry in us, Spirit of God, that we want to mature. We want to grow up in the gospel. We want to look like Jesus. Paul talks about that second experience of grace in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. God, we want everything that you're going to give us. So Spirit of God, that you would do the searching in our hearts. If there's unclean ways in us, ways that are unbecoming of those who are part of the family of God, that you point it out, Father. We are, I don't know who gets this credit for this phrase, but we are recovering idolaters. We are rather good at self-exaltation. So Spirit of God, like in the spring when our moms would do a thorough house cleaning, that you would do that in our soul. We recognize, God, the mystery. So minister to us all the benefits and all the blessings that please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to attempt to tell you a half a story from Genesis, and I'm going to tell you a story from World War II, the South Pacific, and hopefully share with you a key idea. In fact, let me tell you from the Word of God, that it's in worship that we draw near to God. And the hard part about that statement is when I say the word worship, most of us think of what? Singing. How many of you are awesome singers? This week, so I have a weird hobby. In the spirit of weird hobbies, I play farmer. Because, like, what should I do with all my money? I know, I'm going to be a farmer. And I'm sitting on the tractor with headphones on, earmuffs, singing Jesus songs. And I'm a terrible singer, even with headphones on and a tractor, I'm a terrible singer. But I think the Lord was having worship. We tend to think of singing, and God bless you if you're a good singer, and if you're a bad singer like me, suck it up and do it anyways, because it pleases the Lord. But worship is bigger than singing. Way bigger. And I want to show you from the Word of God this morning that's worship, that we orient ourselves to God. There's this promise in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. You could memorize this before you leave here and walk out and get a stick with sausage on it. You can memorize this promise. It says this, James chapter 4, verse 8, even the first half, Lord willing, I think we're going to jump into the second half next week, but first half, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So you have half of it memorized. You got half of it. Why don't you say that? Why don't you read that one to me? Let me be, okay, you be the pastor, let me be the whatever you are. Go ahead and read that. Is that a promise? And who's it from? God. So it's a good promise. He's good for it. How do we draw near to God? There's a lots of things we've snuggled up to in life that have not made our life any better. Some of you have hugged the cactus a long time. How do we draw near to God? I want to show you Genesis chapter 4, I think demonstrates, I don't know if it's the only way, but it is like mission critical core. You want to draw near to God. You want to have that life from the Father. Check out this story, Genesis chapter 4. I'm only giving you part of the story. I don't want to be the guy that wrecks the ending for you, so you can read this on your own. I should have used a different English translation. That's awkward. Let me try my translation. It's in the Bible, man. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. By the way, some of you read from the English Standard Version or the King James Version, I think the New American Standard, they actually translate that opening sentence, I think, even better. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve. And we live in a culture that makes human sexuality a recreational sport, and it's a very self-oriented, and biblically, sexual intimacy between a husband and wife is about knowing. Isn't that fantastic? Totally, totally different. But that's not the sermon. Aren't you glad? Don't laugh. I'm trying to focus. She gave birth to Cain, and she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Can I just key in on that word, some? He brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought, does it tell us, my translation's a little different. What did Abel bring? Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Then, back then, that's a really good thing. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. If you were to keep going, which I'm not going to keep going, the story of Cain just gets worse and worse. In worship, we draw near to God. We're going to agree together that worship is way bigger than singing. Abel and Cain were both making some measure of effort to worship God. In their instance, they brought an offering. an offering. They brought something they'd produced, a sacrifice, something they owned, something that was valuable. When there's no marketplace grocery store, all the food you acquire is really precious because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But they said, God is worthy. God is worth it. God's important. Let's take part of the produce and give it to God. Worship. If you get excited about old languages, anybody love old languages? Me neither. I can barely master English. But old languages often, not all the time, but often words, they begin with images, very concrete images that evolve into abstract concepts. Worship is one of these words that if you go to the Hebrew Bible, about 170 times you'd see this word. And the word, which I don't know how to say because I didn't take Hebrew, but I know this, the core image of the word, the core image, was to bow at the waist. Now, most of you at one point in your life were in fourth grade. Some of you twice. So can we try this together? I want to channel your inner fourth grader. Would you stand up? And we're going to pretend it's kids' church. I want you to try this. Now, there's a couple directions here. I want you to bend at the waist, and you're going to look down. If you bend at the waist and look up, I'm going to blind you with my bald spot on these lights here. No, but there's a reason for that. So I want you to try this. This is the core image of worship. Bend at the waist, and you're looking down. And there's a couple things happening here. You're doing this act of worship in front of a governor or a tribal leader. Somebody who has significantly more power than you, they have more authority than you. When you bend over like this, eyes to the ground, you're communicating with your physical body, I am the lesser, you are the greater. And by the way, when you do this, it's an act of submission. Hard for our culture to understand the violent nature of the ancient world, but you're exposing your neck. You're unable to defend yourself. You're completely at the other person's, you can stand up. You are completely at the other person's mercy. When we say the W word, worship, love, music's part of this. But think image, think this submissive bowing before you. You can have a seat. In this story, Cain and Abel, presumably their father Adam taught them to do this, that God is worthy of worship, and so they brought a portion of their harvest. But something went terribly wrong with Cain. Because the Bible says God received Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And the question is, why? Why did God receive the sheep and fat portions, but not the produce of the land? Does God hate vegetables? Some of you are pretty convinced he does. Cauliflower is a work of the devil in your eyes. And there's a thought, I mean, this thought exists that, well, the reason Cain's offering was rejected is because God doesn't like produce, but I don't think that's accurate. Because you could read in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, God instructs his people Israel in certain instances to bring grain offerings to him. So God's not anti-vegetarians. Some of you don't know what a vegetarian is, do you? Anyway. Why? Is God receiving, you know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? Cain, God's not drawing near to Cain, but he's drawing near to Abel. If I can use that verse as a filter to interpret Genesis 4, what's going on? There's a clue in the passage in verse 4. If verse 4 will show up here. The Lord looked with favor. Now watch how, look how this is described. This is very important. He looked with favor on what? On who? Abel, and then what? And then his offering. That's a really critical concept. That Abel comes in worship, and God first looks at Abel, looks at his heart, looks at his intention, his desires. And then he looks at the outward gift. I would describe it like this, at least to this side, because we all agree we like them better. Just kidding. I would inwardly, God looked at Abel and God noticed the heart of Abel doing this, the heart of Abel bowing. So, and then God saw the worship, the offering, the bowing, and they matched up. Does that make sense? I'm flying by the seat of my pants here a little bit. You got to either nod your head yes or no, but don't leave me hanging. Okay, they matched. Inwardly, he looked on Abel. Outwardly, he looked at the offering. There's an alignment of, there's a submission, inward and outward. On Cain, not so much. We're not going to turn here, but because I want to get to communion just that much quicker. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, for my note-taking friends, 1 John 3, 14 describes Cain inwardly as evil. Evil. Abel, Hebrews 11:4, Abel's inner life is described as a faith model. Cain is described as evil. So Abel lines up inwardly and outwardly in this submission and honor and awe and gratitude. You saw those words on the screen. Cain, on the other hand, inwardly, he's standing up. Inwardly, he's like, yeah, whatever. Just go through the motions. Oh, I can bring some vegetables here. I'll just bring something I got and give it to God. So here's the thing about worship. There's a spectrum of motives that can drive us to worship. And this is something that when wisdom calls us to start evaluating the inner heart, because God's paying attention there. Like I can worship for the sake of image management. I give an offering to God. I give an offering of worship so that I can fit in. I can worship so that people think well of me. Most of America is no longer culturally Christian. There was a time, I haven't figured out Hayward yet, if we're still culturally Christian or not, but there was a time in America when going to church was good for your business. What's the motive of trying to worship God? Well, some people worship for what they get out of it. That also kind of leans into the second one, the my agenda category. I give this offering because I want to get something from God. So you'll hear people say, did you like worship today? Or they'll say, is there something in it for me? I said this in the first service, so I'm gonna say it in the second service. I lean theologically and in practice I'm a charismatic. It's just a way of, anyway, it doesn't matter. But one of our dangers, so those of you that will lean into that charismatic side, is worship can very much be about us and our experience. And did it make us feel a certain way? And that's pretty dangerous, because now we're making worship about us and what God's doing for us. And it puts us in the catbird seat. Got to be so careful, because worship is always about this. We inwardly and outwardly, we lay ourselves before God for this number one reason. Because he's worth it. Because he's worthy. He is God Most High. He's the creator and the owner and the judge. We sang it, holy, holy, holy. On our face before him, he is God. He's worthy of all that we have and all that we are. That's worship. That is the inner heart bowed down before God Almighty. Worship. In worship, we draw near to God, but it's the worship that's inner here. It's here and it's here. And they line up. Can I tell you a weird story? I wish when I read stories... Did you say no? Sorry. Too bad, I got the microphone. Who's the most famous anthropologist you've ever heard of? Billy Graham. Anthropology major. Because he wanted to understand human culture. I wish I would have studied anthropology with stories like this, understanding people. So it's World War II, and suddenly very isolated islands in the South Pacific are being populated, first by Japanese and then by Allied soldiers. Some of these islands had people living on them. I guess we would call them native populations, who had lived very isolated lives from the rest of the world. I mean, it's hard to wrap our mind if you could imagine yourself as a native islander and suddenly people show up, whether it's Japanese or Allied soldiers. And the native islanders are mesmerized by what they see when these soldiers show up. The uniforms, groups of men marching in lockstep, the technological advances. So the soldiers would put in landing strips. And then they would use hand gestures, these soldiers. Now, I don't know the hand gestures, but they would use hand gestures, and these giant machines would land from the heavens. And out of the back of these machines would be wonders that these native islanders could never imagine. Things like Coca-Cola and medicine and all, and the soldiers would share with the islanders, and they loved it, because who doesn't love Coca-Cola? Praise God, the war ends. The mysterious visitors leave for good. Very disappointed, the natives believed, like, how do we get these magic things from the sky to land on our island again? We want more Coca-Cola. And so they believed that if they mimic the actions, more fascinating gifts and healing medicines would come from the sky. And so the natives built control towers out of rope and bamboo. They made runway out of straw. And I'll use this in air quotes, they made clothes to resemble uniforms, military uniforms that they'd observed. They carved and they wore simple wooden headsets. And they exactly mimicked the landing gestures of the, because they thought if they did all the right things, they wore the headgear and the uniform, and if they made the right motions, these airplanes would suddenly materialize from the heavens, bringing them good gifts. Now, are some of you making a connection? The danger, I'm saying, listen, there's a promise from God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But the danger is that we begin to emulate the way of Cain. And there's mimic. We go through motions, thinking, well, if I just do the right motions, Ben says eat the bread and juice, okay, I'm just going to go through, like we do the things without our heart bent at the waist. What happens is we miss life with God. It's the way of Cain. What's my encouragement to you? My encouragement is it's in worship. But again, think worship as like, it's in worship we draw near to God. I want to encourage you or challenge you or get in your kitchen, I don't know how you want to do this, to excel in worship. The kind of worship that starts in here, and I'm going to give you one phrase so you know how to do that, but it's the kind of worship that starts in here, and it would look like this. So your heart posture, but it shows itself out here. Don't go halfway. Halfway won't work, right? Inward and outward. How do we do that? Well, inwardly, you it's one question you're going to ask and answer. It's going to be your new desire. And you're going to say, Ben, I'm really, really terrible at it, but I'm going to get good at it. And it's just, you're saying this, how can I please God? Question's going to wreck your life if you ask it seriously. Inwardly, in here, you intend to please God. I think that question, now some of you can email me and tell me I'm wrong and we'll thumb wrestle, because I might be wrong, but this is the question. How do I please God? I want to please God. How do I do that? You're asking that, and by asking that question, it's putting your face before God Almighty, because you're saying, God, first of all, you're worth being pleased. of all the things I could try to please. I could try to please myself. I could try to please my social media following, which I don't have. I could try to please my neighbors. I could please my desires of my flesh. All kinds of things your heart could try to please. You're saying, God, oh, no, I choose you. I want to please God. It's your first question, inwardly. And this is fun. This is exciting because you and the Holy Spirit, then you're going to start having a brainstorm. You say, okay, well, inwardly I'm trying to please God. Now, what are the outward things I can do to line up this desire to please God? Outwardly, how can I please God? That's called worship. So there's a couple ideas here. Some of them are right from the text. Let's use Cain and Abel. One of the ways they said Abel wanted to please God. His desire was to please God, so what did he do? He brought an offering to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we don't talk about this much in church. When I first became a pastor, there was this embarrassment about offerings in church. Because I wasn't stage fright, it's because if I talked about offerings, you would think I was after your money. But I got enough years living in poverty for the privilege of being a pastor, now I can talk about this, and you can't thumb your nose at me. Because some of you, if you don't get this offering thing right, you're going to bring sorrow into your life. And then I'm going to be held responsible because I never told you about it. Like, oh. So let me tell you, one of the ways you can worship God. Now again, it has to start here. It has to start like, God, I want to please you. Where does it start? And what do you say? What's something you could say? Okay, good. Woohoo! We made it. Oh, I thought I was going to have to start over. Oh, my sausage sticks passed before my eyes. Yeah, there's like sausage shish kebabs out there if that first service left any for you. So you say, I want to please God, and out of that, you make an offering to the Lord. I'm going to go on record and say you should tithe. Tithing is a biblical principle. Starts with Abraham. God codifies it in the law to Israel. For tithe is the first 10% of your income. You say, God, here it is. You're God and I'm not. You, everything I have, it's because of you. Tithe. Storehouse tithe, which means we bring it and pile it together. Then we say, God, what do you want to do with this? And he's got some great ideas in the Bible. Tithing, a different than tithing is, we use the word offering, so that's not super exciting language. An offering is when the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, listen, this person has a need, you got the resource. Meet, you know, God, Holy Spirit plays a matchmaker with what you have and what they need. Offering. And inwardly you're saying, God, I want to please you, and here's how I'm going to prove it. I'm going to take my stuff, which wants to become a God, which really isn't a God, I'm going to take my stuff and lay it at your feet. Worshiping God is one of the ways we worship God. I think, by the way, I regret for the first 20 years of being a pastor of not talking about this much, because Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven. And this is one of the ways that we make these eternal investments. Not the only way. But I don't want you mad at me at the judgment when you said, Ben, why don't you tell me? That's one of the ways. Another way we worship. Can I move on to the second one? Okay. Let's see if I wrote it any better than the way I'm thinking it. I didn't. When you make sacrifices and vows. Now, those are funny words that we don't really use in real life. So I'm going to try to illustrate this. But some of you, this is one of the, a couple weeks ago we did a baptism. And if you could hear the testimony, you were hearing a couple people that you worship with talking about being rescued and being called out of addiction, specifically to alcohol. And there was this battle in their soul, if I would describe it this way, and their physical body, with a substance abuse. Edwin Welch is going to say that addictions are really an idolatry. And so when you heard those stories and they say, I walked away from alcohol and they're being baptized, what you're seeing is somebody inwardly and outwardly submitting and worshiping God. So if you ask the question, God, how can I please you? And for some of you, it's going to look like walking away from something. I mean, it could be obvious things like alcohol or drugs. Sometimes they're not so obvious. Sometimes there's these things in your life that got a hold of you. It doesn't seem to bother anybody else, but the Holy Spirit's going to say to you, listen, you got to stop that. Put me first, not that. Very customized by the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going to, you're going to worship. You're going to live out this, God, how can I please you? And it's going to show itself in you investing yourself in someone else. There's going to be a group of boys, and you're going to invest in them through trail life. Sorry, Jordan, I saw the shirt. You're going to have a neighbor, and it's on nobody else's radar but your own, but you're going to have a neighbor who just has needs. And you're going to be the one that's going to step in regularly. And there's no glory, and there's no honor, and there's no like badge, but you're saying, God, I want to please you. And it keeps looking like you investing in that person whose needs won't go away. It's worship. That's worship. That's worship that people who can't sing can do. Woo! Worship. And I don't want to knock singing, because that was pretty fantastic. And I already heard the song we get to sing later. Biblically, that's a part of worship. If you sing really bad, don't worry, the music's loud. Sing. It's one of the ways we activate portions of our soul and our brain through music and poetry, praying together and in small groups and in large groups, and it matters and it forms us. The way of Abel, the way of Cain. You got this promise from Scripture, draw near. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. I challenge you or invite you or encourage you. I don't know what I'm doing to you at the moment, but inwardly do this. And through the Holy Spirit of God, outwardly find your ways of doing this. Wow. And encounter God in ways that you can't even dream of yet. Let me pray for us. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for this history of this church has a history of worship. Worshiping together and calling people to worship privately, inwardly, personally. Father, you made the promise. Draw near to God. So we're drawing near to you. In fact, even this act of Holy Communion, Father, it's us saying we don't want just a material life or an earthly life, but we want life with you. This is ordinary bread and it's ordinary juice. But Spirit of God, that you would consecrate this, that would accomplish the holy purposes you designed of it. God, you see our faith. Jesus, we're looking at you. Meet with us. God, I got some friends. I mean, I'm in a group this size, I have friends that might be struggling with the assurance of their salvation. They might be struggling to know, does God really love me? Because I got a checkered past. God, that you would minister, Spirit of God. One of the questions, some of us who've been around we've been around the block a few times, and we start to wonder, but God, if I bow my face before you, is that really the best use of my life? And God, as we come forward in the bread and the body, I just want you to hear us saying to you, we trust you. We trust that worshiping you is the best use of who we are. God, root out in us any gods that aren't gods. Convict us heavily when there's idolatry. And God, protect us from our own version of the cargo cult where we just think if we go through the motions, the gifts would fall from heaven. We love you. We desire you. And we want to desire you more. In Jesus' name. Servers, if you'll come forward. And as they're preparing, my sisters and brothers, if you will stand and maintain a posture, a heart of prayer.